darkness? Are you asleep? Are you asleep? We're talking about preserving the unity of the Spirit. Preserving it. The aspects of that. It's so readily given in the context of Scripture. Is this on? Pardon me? It is. All right. So we are to be with humility and gentleness and patience. Humility, gentleness, and patience. We're showing tolerance for one another in what? In love. Jesus said, I'll know you. They will know you by the way you love one another. Isn't that what he said? So in essence, then, if you tolerate somebody, what does that tell you about that somebody? That they're not perfect. Tolerate. That means you put up with, right? The word preserve means like putting up jam, putting up things and canning them to preserve them, to keep them, to maintain them, right? For a period of time and the aspects of it. But let's remind ourselves that our responsibility is to diligently, that means to put forth all the sincere effort that is possible to preserve the unity of the Spirit. In other words, the unity of the Spirit has already been created. It's already available. It's there. The church's responsibility is to preserve it. Our responsibility is to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to spend two sermons on the Spirit because, to me, this is the most important subject matter of the seven. There are seven doctrinal issues here. But when you get right down to the nitty-gritty of all of it, the aspects of it, we live in the Holy Spirit dispensation. Everyone was looking to, and the promise that God made to Abraham, and we'll look at that in the biblical text, the promise is that God would give His Spirit to men and women in the future. That was the promise that God made to Abraham, that the Holy Spirit was going to be given. Okay? So we're really looking at the aspect of keeping the unity and bond of peace, and there is one body. Now, we shared a few things last week of what has been, but let me share you with this. There are those out there that believe the church started with John the Baptist. Okay? Most interesting thing, however, is in Matthew 16, when Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, future tense, John the Baptist is dead. Anybody rightly divides the scripture, you have to understand that the church was not and did not get started by John the Baptist. The church hadn't even begun yet in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, I will build, and remember, it's His church. Church is the body of Christ. And there is only one body, right? You got one body, right? Where does your spirit dwell? Is your spirit just floating around everywhere? Is it just out there and like the wind, just floating here and there and going here and there? Or is your spirit subject to your body? Once your spirit leaves the body, what is that a sign of? You're dead. You're dead. So where would the Holy Spirit, where would the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, naturally then dwell? Within the body of Christ, the church, the aspects of that. It's so simple, isn't it? You and I are the body of Christ. There is one body, but many members, right? The eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you, etc. You do know what one ear, however, said to the other ear. I'll meet you around the block. The aspects, of course, is that when you and I are looking at this and sharing this, I believe that you and I need to get a right hold of the doctrine and teaching of God's Word on the person of the Holy Spirit. Why? We're to keep, preserve the unity of what? So if the religious world is divided over the Holy Spirit, wouldn't that affect the whole context of us understanding the body of Christ, the church? And so I believe the New Testament has to make it very clear, leave no doubt in any way, that the Holy Spirit is the most important person of the Godhead today in reference to the body of Christ. When you talk about the Holy Spirit, you're talking about your body becoming the temple of God. When you talk about the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and being filled, you're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're talking about the Spirit of Christ in you. You understand what I just said? Anybody here not get it? Okay? So for God to dwell in me and Christ to dwell in me, they dwell in me because of the person of the Holy Spirit that dwells in me. Paul said, I don't live anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. So if anyone doesn't understand that, they need to understand this. In Romans 8:9, Paul said to the church at Rome, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you don't belong to God, you don't belong to Christ, you don't belong to the Godhead, you don't belong to the body of Christ. 1 John 4:13, John adds to that. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us the Holy Spirit. Now I want to emphasize that God gives the Holy Spirit. Okay? God gives the Holy Spirit. He is not all here just floating all around, whatever, and you may be in your bathroom or whatever, and somehow or other the Spirit's going to zap you. The Holy Spirit does not zap you. God gives the Holy Spirit to whom He chooses to give the Holy Spirit to. Okay? And the preserving of the unity of the Holy Spirit is expedient. So the aspect of completely bringing the oneness, the wholeness of the body together. It's so important. It really is. I heard Keith Coran one time give us the whole overview and comparing the body, our physical body, to the spiritual entity of being the body of Christ. He said the doctrine is the skeleton of the church. If you don't have sound biblical doctrine, then you have no structure, you have no skeleton, you end up being nothing more than a bunch of flab. No structure. It's doctrine that gives structure to the church. But then he also said, the Holy Spirit is the nerve system of the body that connects the members of the body, the function of the body, to the head. You get that? God has made him to be head over all things to the church. What connects you and I to the head? What is there within us that, if you will, brings us to obedience and following the direction of the head? It's the nerve system in our bodies, isn't it? Isn't it? So it's the Holy Spirit that God gives the body of Christ that connects every member to the head of Jesus Christ. Because he is the head. Now again, there are several mistaken concepts. I've run into all of them. Some people think that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than an emotion, a feeling. That's all. He's just a feeling. And I feel the Holy Spirit. I feel him. I just really feel him. I just know I feel him. You know, tomorrow... Well, I don't know. I just don't feel like I did yesterday. You know how many people go to the same altars and pray through to try to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit to get filled? And you see them going time after time after time after time after time because they believe it's a feeling. They're going to feel something. Well, my Bible teaches me that you and I receive the Holy Spirit by faith. Based on the fact that God promises he's going to give him to those who obey him. We're going to see that, okay? So it's not a matter of me feeling him. It's a matter of my knowing that I have received the Holy Spirit. We'll see that clearly as we go on. Some say he's just nothing more than a spiritual influence. He's an influence. He will influence. He'll have power to influence. But he's not a person of the Godhead. He's just an influence. And that's all he is. Just simply to influence people. Okay? Some teach that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is the same. One and the same. They say that God's Word and the Holy Spirit are not separate entities. They are the same in everyone. They are one within themselves. Isn't that interesting? This is that a doctrine I remember studying, reading, looking at back when. But then I had to come to the grips of rightly dividing the Word, and all of a sudden I realized that in the armor of God in Ephesians 6, Paul says that take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Somehow or other, Paul sees the sword, the Word of God, is of the Spirit, and take it up. He shows them as two separate entities. In other words, the Word is what the Holy Spirit uses to accomplish God's purpose in the world today. For instance, otherwise, as you evaluate 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, 2 Peter 1, 21, it says, no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Well, you know all Scripture is by inspiration. It was the Holy Spirit that inspired the men to write and give to you and me the Word of God. So you and I can see very clearly, just in that very simple Scripture, and I can share more, that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are two separate entities. They are not one and the same. And that the Word of God was granted and given to us by men through the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, inspiring everything they said or wrote. But it's still the Word of God. You hear what I just said? They were inspired to give us the Word of God. So let's agree on this. That the Holy Spirit is a person. Okay? He's a person of the Godhead. The Bible says you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Is that what it says? So when you and I evaluate that, John 16, verse 13, Jesus said these words. Now listen to what he said. John 16, 13. But when he... What did it just say? But when he... The Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own behalf. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Now, what does that sound like? That he's just an influence? He's just a feeling? Or does that sound like he is a person of the Godhead? He. His will not speak on his behalf. He will speak as he has heard and so on and so forth. So God tells us, if you want to read it, and I'll save you the time, because you have to understand, the Bible says the Holy Spirit speaks. The Bible says he testifies. The Bible says he teaches and he leads. It says he convicts. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment of God. It says he will be your comforter. A comforter, the paraclete, one who will walk along beside you. Okay? He will comfort you. So the biblical text over and over and over makes reference to the fact that he is indeed a powerful entity of the Godhead. He is a person. He is a person. The Bible says that he and refers to the mind of the Spirit. He has a mind. Bible says, the love of the Holy Spirit. He loves. Romans 5 says that God pours out and pours through our hearts through the Holy Spirit the love of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the aspects of that. Talks about the will of the Holy Spirit. That His will is to do the will of Him who sent Him, who has given Him. So the Holy Spirit, as you and I look at Him in the Scripture, the Bible says he can be grieved. That means he has feelings. That means he has feelings. We're going to talk more about that in our next sermon.
He can be quenched.
Otherwise, the Holy Spirit is like a fire burning inside of you, and you can throw water on it, and you can put the fire out. You can quench His power, His ability to accomplish His purpose in your individual life. You can quench it, according to the Scriptures. The Bible says that He can be resisted. Why do you resist the Spirit? He can be resisted. He can be sinned against. In fact, the Bible says there's only one sin that cannot be forgiven in heaven and on earth, and that's the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, you and I are aware of all that, aren't we? I'm speaking to the class. I know I am. But how important it is that you ask to stand at, because it is called the Holy Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit. He is eternal. He was with God in the beginning. When God said, "Let us make man in our image," He was speaking to the Christ, the God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in Genesis, the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 2, that the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. He had a part in the creation of the world in which we are a part of. In fact, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it tells us that the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And if He does not dwell in you, then you won't be raised to eternal life. That's very important then, isn't it? John 14:17 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. That's a very important fact. That means if somebody is walking around, they're still not in Christ, they're in the world, there's no way they have God just going to zap them with the Holy Spirit. You get it? The Holy Spirit is not going to be given to just anybody. He's going to be placed and given to only to those who are transferred by God into the body of Christ, where the Spirit dwells. Does that make sense? That means you have to be in the body of Christ to have access to the Spirit of Christ that dwells in His body. You've got to come up out of the world. You've got to be transferred by God out of the kingdom of darkness into His dear Son and become a member of the body of Christ. Then you will become a recipient. God then will give you and me the promise of the Holy Spirit that was and is granted to all of us. He is to be given. John 7:37-39, Jesus speaking, and the aspects of that is so clear. And I want to read that. John 7. I want you to see it and hear it. It comes right out of the book. And I believe, if I remember correctly, and it's so important that I tell you this, as you look at John 7, verse 37 and following, that it is, if you will, look at it with me. Okay? Are you there? Okay? It's in red. What does that mean? These are the words of our Lord. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So at this point in time, Jesus makes it plain the Holy Spirit hasn't been given to anybody yet. Jesus did receive the Holy Spirit at His baptism, but He received it in its fullness. So that's very important to understand the glorification of Christ afterwards. Then the Holy Spirit was then to be given. Now, you and I know, I hope, when He was glorified. John 17:5 says, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory I had with you before the world was." So what glorification is Jesus to receive? The same that He had before the world was created. the thing he had when he was with the Father before he emptied himself and came down here and took upon himself the human flesh. So until he is ascended and taken back into the right hand of God and glorified, the Holy Spirit is not yet to be given. Does that make sense? So there's a time frame we can see scripturally when and when God promises the Holy Spirit will be given. God's glorification of His Son is when He exalted Him, gave Him a name above every name, set Him on David's throne on His right hand, and exalted Him to be Lord and Christ over the universe. And in the process, He is making all the enemies of God the footstool of Jesus Christ. He's been glorified. So Christ did not glorify Himself. According to Hebrews 5:5, God had to glorify Him. You don't glorify yourself. The only way you can be glorified is that God does it. No one is glorified except by the God of heaven, the Father of all. He glorifies us. Aaron was not glorified as a high priest until God glorified him. And then it says, no man has ever glorified himself. They are glorified by God. So Jesus is calling upon His Father, glorify me. Glorify me with the same glory I had with you before we created this world. God did it, didn't He? So what do we know? We know that He was glorified. And just as He was glorified, the Holy Spirit at that point in time had not yet been given in anyone. So Jesus had to be glorified. In John 16:7, Jesus stated, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. So it's very important that He left. But that also places an importance on the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? There's an importance that I'm able to send Him. He needs to come so you can receive Him. He has a purpose. He has an unbelievable, powerful purpose to accomplish the will of God in my body. My body being the body of Christ the church. Verse 8 says in chapter John 16, verse 8, He, the Holy Spirit, then will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So what? 40 days after Jesus was crucified, according to Scripture, He ascended to His Father from the Mount of Olives. 10 days later came Pentecost, where the Son of God had told His disciples, you go there and wait. Go there and wait for the promise of the Father, and you will receive power, and you will become my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the world. Go there and wait. In Acts 2, you and I read it, we all know what it is. It's the birthday of the church. It's Pentecost. Peter stands before the multitude and preaches the gospel. This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has exalted Him and made Him to be both Lord and Christ. When they heard that, they were pierced, pricked in their hearts. And they cried out, men, brethren, what must we do? And for the first time, God's word declares, Peter said to them, repent. Repent, each and every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, are you listening? And you will receive the gift, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is a promise to you, to your children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call in the future. That's the first time in God's Word you hear the Holy Spirit being given or granted to those who obeyed. Now, how do I know that? Well, in every context of Scripture, when you and I read it and the aspects of it, we find that there is something very clearly said. You need to read Acts 5:32. It's a very important passage. It really is. Acts 5:32 states, are you listening? Acts 5:32 states, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. So the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the world, in order for any of us, has to come to a point where we acknowledge Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, crucified, but exalted, ascended to the right hand of God, and now he is there becoming and functioning as our great high priest over the body of Christ, the church. Wow, what a role he carries, right? Right? What pierced? Who pierced the hearts of the Jews on Pentecost? Who convicted them? Well, the Holy Spirit did, right? Every time I preach the Word, the Holy Spirit is activated because the Word of God is alive, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Who makes it that? The Holy Spirit does. So when you read it and you aspect of it, my question would be, have you obeyed? What commands have you just previewed? Acts 5, Acts 2. Not too much time has preceded. Okay? Got it? Not even a year has gone by. Probably about 4 months have passed from Acts 5, from Acts 2. Nowhere in the context of the Scripture do you have any other aspect of where it says, repent and be baptized. Obey these two commands. Repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, in Jesus' name, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? So Paul comes into Ephesus, and there, and later on, after his conversion, he finds 12 disciples of John. You know what question he asked? He didn't ask the question, have you been baptized? Have you joined the church? Do you have your name on a roll book anywhere? He asks, have you received the Holy Spirit since you have believed? What? We haven't even heard that the Holy Spirit is being given. We haven't heard anything about him. What? Then why were you baptized? My mind logically says that if they had been scripturally baptized, they should have been and understood they were going to receive the Holy Spirit. That make sense? The next question, why were you baptized? Well, they were baptized under John's baptism, which was for unto repentance for the remission of sin. But John's baptism did not include what? The promise of the Holy Spirit. And so what did he do? He commanded them to be baptized in Jesus' name. Amen? And then we can assume that their sins were washed away and forgiven, and they had then received the promise that God had given. The whole aspects of that, of course, is again 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. You understand that then? You understand what I'm saying? That the receiving of the Holy Spirit is a direct act of God giving it to someone. God was giving it to those who were obeying him. Previous to that, we have no other commands given in the Scriptures except what Peter said on Pentecost. Absolutely none. And they were then told to repent and be baptized, and they would receive the promise. What promise? What promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit. He is to be given, and God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him, and they are thus placed into the body of Christ where the Spirit dwells. You understand what I just said? The Holy Spirit isn't out there floating around just waiting to find somebody he can go into. The Holy Spirit came into the body of Christ on Pentecost. In Acts 2:47, God was adding to the ecclesia, the church, the body of Christ daily, such as were being saved. Therefore, the church is the saved. The church does not save us. The church is the saved. And you and I, and we are baptized scripturally in faith, are placed, grafted into the body of Christ. We are baptized into Christ. Romans 6:2-3, Galatians 3:27. We'll speak more about that. The promise. The promise receiving of the Holy Spirit is to you, Peter said, to your children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Turn to Galatians, if you will, chapter 3. And let me show you something that I believe needs to be seen by the body of Christ today. Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to start with verse 1, verse 3, and then we're going to go down to 13 and 14. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Are you listening? You're not asleep. You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? For whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Some of you Jews, you were there, some of you. You saw it right in front of your eyes. You saw him die. You saw him crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, where does faith come from? Hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. So, Jews, you were standing there on Pentecost, and you heard Peter preach. And you heard what he said. Was that promise given under the law? Did the law promise you the Holy Spirit? Or did the Holy Spirit, and was it promised on Pentecost? And did you, by faith, believing in God's promise that He would do what He said He would do, repent so your sins would and be baptized, so your sins would be washed away? And did you in faith receive the Holy Spirit, that God meant what He said, that you would receive the gift? And did you by faith receive Him? Okay? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? And there's still a lot of people thinking that they can be good enough to go to heaven. They can be perfected and all right. So when judge comes, doesn't matter what the biblical text says, whatever. I'm a good neighbor. I'm a good person. I don't do anything really bad to anybody. So therefore, I'm going to go to heaven. Hogwash. No, no, no. God has placed salvation in the body of Christ. God's Son died for a church. The body of Christ, His body. And that's what He's coming for. You better be a member of it, a part of it. And you better have the Holy Spirit in you if you want God to receive you. That's very important. So as you and I have faith, did you have faith when you were immersed? Huh? Didn't you have to place your faith at what God promised He was going to do? Huh? Or did you just go down and get wet? Or did you really believe that if you were biblically out of faith, immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins, that you would indeed receive from God what He promised the Holy Spirit to come and take up His dwelling in you, and that you became a temple in which the Spirit of God now dwells. God's promise is given, and it's very clearly given, and He's asking the Galatians this. And then if you go down in chapter 3 and look at verses 13 and 14, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, are you listening? In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentile world, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You understand the promise that God made to Abraham that He would give him a people? They would be as numberless as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. But what else did He say? And through your seed, all of them were going to be blessed. The promise was they would become recipients of the Holy Spirit, Jew and Gentile. This promise is to everyone. There is no more Jew or Gentile, no more male or female in Christ. We're all one. We're part of the body. There is only one body, one head, and one Spirit that gives and enlivens the church. May God send us a revival again today by filling every one of us with a realization that your body is the temple of the living God and that the living Spirit of God Himself dwells in you. And we'll talk more why. Why did He do that? Why did He do that? God's promise is to give the Holy Spirit to those who truly repent and are baptized in Jesus' name. This is our spiritual birth. This is exactly what Jesus meant when He said in John chapter 3, verse 3, except truly, truly, I say to you, except a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And I say again to you, truly, truly, truly I say to you, except one is born of the water and of the Spirit, they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's interesting. I study. And it wasn't until the late 1800s that there came people following Calvin and Augustine who all of a sudden did not acknowledge what scholars, and all scholars believed before that, that John 3:3 and John 3:5 referred to baptism. Before the late 1900s, all of them believed that John 3:3 and John 3:5 was referring to one being born of the water, dead in your sins, quickened and made alive by God through the Holy Spirit, raised up with Christ to walk in a new life. There wasn't any question in early fact. If you want to look at your hymn books, just go to your hymn books, old songs that were written back when, and look at the wording and how many times a song makes reference to baptism. I mean, I'm serious. Over and over and over, many of your hymns refers to a person being baptized. What else could it refer to? Nothing else but being baptized. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. And so when you and I look at the aspects of what we shared with you today, you will never walk alone, my friend, my sisters, my brothers in Christ. Though you may think you do, for in your sorrow and despair, the Holy Spirit always walks with you. There is no hour, no passing day. He is not by your side. And though unseen, He still is there to be a friend and a guide. So when you think you walk alone, reach out and you will find the Holy Spirit will show the way and bring you peace of mind. God bless you. You're my sisters and my brothers in Christ. We're a part of one body. We have received one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It was a promise of God. But God just didn't give us the Holy Spirit for no reason at all. There's a purpose for the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And I can't go on with this subject without sharing that with you next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Why does God give us the Holy Spirit? So if you want to hear the rest of the story, you'll be here next Lord's Day. And I'll try my best to share that with you, okay? Are there any questions over anything I've shared today? Have you understood what I've said? What God's Word teaches? Do you comprehend that? Do you understand how important it is that the Holy Spirit be in you? And the significance of Him? That you are not and you do not belong to the body of Christ if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, period. That's all there is to it. You will not be risen to the dead, from the dead to eternal life, except by the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That makes sense. So if you want the Holy Spirit, then you have to come in faith, believing that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Amen. You have to repent. That means that no one here has never sinned. We've all sinned. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. You cannot wash and forgive yourself of all those sins. Only God can forgive and wash away the sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. So when one is scripturally baptized, they're baptized into Christ, the body of Christ. Now let me ask you something. Where does your blood flow? Well, it flows in your body, doesn't it? What does your blood do? What's its purpose? Doesn't it cleanse your body? Huh? Doesn't it give your body life? Huh? Doesn't it feed nutrition to the rest of your body? So when those who are standing around the God's white throne at the judgment day, the Bible says they are dressed in white robes. Why? Because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Baptism isn't just going down into the water and getting wet. Baptism where God promises He'll apply the blood of Jesus Christ to every sin you've ever committed and wash them away. Now be gone. And then the Holy Spirit comes. By faith, you receive the Holy Spirit. And He quickens you. And makes you alive together with Christ. raises you up, and you start walking a new life. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? But notice the newness of life follows being baptized. It doesn't come before, it comes after. So if you believe, you know in your heart you've sinned, and you know that you need to obey this command, then we'll encourage you and invite you to do that. Okay? If you don't understand all that means, then please let us know. We're here to do one thing, and that's to show you what the Scriptures say. Not what the Church of Christ teaches or believes. It's what does God's Word say. And you need to obey the Scriptures. Obey God so He can give you the Holy Spirit. Amen? So let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Have what? Who said that? Didn't Jesus say that in the garden? Didn't He say that? Not my will. So what does that mean? That means today, if you want to become a Christian, you've got to commit and surrender your will to God. That's simple. Okay? As we sing, let's sing together.